Good morning. Well, someone brought me water, but I brought my own. So I always get confused when we have daylight savings. And how many of you love daylight savings time? Anybody? So how many hours a day? It's still 24, isn't it? Right? Is it? I'm just checking. I think it's still 24 hours. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. And a lot of good memories of snow camp. I was telling Jim and Kevin before church, my first snow camp was 1972. So I was a little younger then. And our church had we had about 50 kids that went that year, and we just had an awesome time. If you have a Bible, you can turn. I've been kind of in Ephesians. I think when I spoke a couple times here, we did some Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 3 a little bit today. And I'm going to start with reading verses 1 through 13. You'll notice the title of the message has that mystery word in there again. It seems like Paul loves to use the word mystery concerning the gospel and the teachings of Scripture. He uses that word quite a bit, and we'll see that word again. Let me start with verse 1 here. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit, or by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ, or has realized in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, when you read this book of Ephesians, which is kind of a mini Romans, by the way, it has a lot of great doctrine in here. If you like to study doctrine, something I do. But again, in chapter 1, again in verse 9, making known us the mystery of his will according to his purpose set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, verse 10, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth and so on. So he's kind of carrying over many of these thoughts about the gospel here in chapter 3. Now, I love mysteries. I think we've talked about this the last time I spoke. We were reading an Agatha Christie short story the other day. I have the collection of short stories. I have to find one that has her novels because I enjoy reading those. And, you know, Sherlock Holmes and all that kind of. Anyone else like mysteries? Am I the only one? A few of you? Not many of you. I guess different culture. Okay. But there are mysteries in this world. For example, the Loch Ness Monster, that's a mystery, right? Some of you, up here I see signs for Bigfoot, right? Bigfoot's a mystery. Some of you might believe, I don't know. It's a mystery. And of course, the greatest mystery of all, which I've talked to you about before, why do hot dogs come in a pack of 10 and buns? So listen, that one's been solved because I asked Alexa. You have Alexa at home? Ask Alexa. And she'll tell you the reason the buns come in 8 is because that's the way the trays are set up in the bakery. And it's always been that way. Some of you look perplexed. What is he preaching about today? All right, so anyway, mysteries. You might have other questions, though. That for now are mysteries that we're waiting to be revealed. Many non-believers especially ask, what happens when I die? That's an important question, isn't it? Is there a heaven? What's it going to be like? What do I need to do in order to get there? How can my sins be taken away? How can I be forgiven? And so on. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul provides the answers to many universal mysteries, but especially concerning forgiveness of sins, the preaching of the gospel, and everlasting life, and so on. He tells us in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, the mystery of God revealed. In verses 11 through 13, he talks about the mystery of God experienced. And then we'll see in verses 7 through 10, going a little out of order, the mystery of God must be declared. So let's pray and ask God to guide us. Father, we pray, as we look at this powerful chapter of Scripture, you would open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, and that you'd be glorified, and that you would educate us through the power of your Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, because all truth is God's truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So again, verses 1 through 5, here we have the mystery of God revealed. He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, known how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Again, the mystery of God has been revealed. The mystery has been revealed to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into that mystery, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's very clear, he uses that word revealed twice in those few verses, how the mystery of God has been revealed. There was an old covenant, and then we know there's a new covenant. And this new covenant was then made known and clarified and revealed to Paul and the other apostles through the knowledge of Christ and the gospel, how that Christ would come. It was seen in the prophets and Psalms, as we saw in our call to worship in Luke 24, and we're going to go back there in a little bit. How the gospel had to be revealed, how Christ had to come. We just had, Christmas was only 9 weeks ago. It's hard to believe. But we celebrated the advent of Christ and his coming. And he didn't just come to be born, right? He came to die, unfortunately, but he had to. He had to go to the cross, as was predicted by the prophets throughout the Old Testament, the threat of redemption, starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, how he would, you know, crush the head of Satan and so on, and the Messiah would come. So now it's been revealed to Paul and others. It's the mystery revealed, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. And he expands that, he says, because now it's not just about Israel and the Old Covenant, although if you have read the Old Testament, which I know many of you have, Israel wasn't supposed to just keep the knowledge of God to themselves, were they? Were there any Gentile converts in the Old Testament? Nod your heads yes. There were. Some. We think of some like Rahab, right? Rahab the harlot, when they invaded the land, not only did she come to faith and knowledge of God, she's in the line of Christ. Pretty cool, isn't it? And there was the general from Syria who was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, a Gentile who became a convert to the Old Covenant. So Israel was supposed to be proselytizing and bringing people into the faith. And now, Paul says, now it's expanded even more, because now the Gentiles are going to be like full into the body of Christ and into the family of Israel. And Galatians chapter 3, you see this a lot as Paul reveals that all the Gentiles that come by faith are children of Abraham. And so when you're in Genesis 12, and God's telling Abraham that, see these stars up here? Your descendants are going to be like the stars. He's not just talking about physical descendants of children of Abraham. He's talking about a spiritual legacy as well, that we would come into Abraham's family. You can read Galatians 3 when you get home. So this mystery is now revealed. Christ has come to unify Jews and Gentiles in one body through the gospel. And now that this gospel has been revealed, which came to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and again, he says, the mystery was made known to me then by revelation. Author John Stott, a great writer, went to be home with the Lord a few years ago. He said, in Christianity, there is no esoteric mysteries reserved for a spiritual elite. On the contrary, the Christian mysteries are truths which, although beyond human discovery, have been revealed by God and now belong openly to the whole church. And that's in his book, The Message of Ephesians. Dr. Alex Pradina notes, although the secret plan of God is intended to be open for all, the Bible reminds us repeatedly that we can only come to know the mystery as God reveals it to our hearts. God opens our hearts and minds to receive his truth. I just wanted to touch back 2 weeks ago. We talked about Lydia as we looked at some of the converts in Acts 16. And in Acts 16:14, again, we read that Lydia was a seller of purple and a worshiper of God. And then it says, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by the Apostle Paul. So there's truth here, that God reveals to our hearts and minds the mystery of the gospel. And I don't know, if when you're praying for family or friends who have yet to come to Christ, we pray that God will, you know, quicken their minds and open their hearts, soften their heart, give them fertile soil, so to speak, right? We know the parable of the sower. Often we share the gospel and the seed seems to fall on a hard path and it can't take root there. Or it springs up too quickly and then weeds come and choke it out, all these different things. So we're praying that people will be open and receptive, that their hearts will be softened, just like God did for Lydia, that he would open their hearts to receive the truth. Because we know from, we heard that in the, Kevin was reading earlier, from the Psalms, I believe, which is also quoting, Paul quotes in Romans 3, that not people don't just seek God. It's not in our nature, right? No one seeks God. No one understands. Romans 3:10 and following. We have abandoned God. All we like sheep have gone what? Astray. And so we need our hearts softened. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to receive truth. And so Paul was the most unlikely guy. He's persecuting the church. And yet on that road to Damascus, Jesus had enough apparently. And he appeared, he blinded Paul with that bright light. And Paul's like, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now that's important because what Jesus is saying, and we'll see in a moment, is when you persecute Jesus, you're persecuting his body. And we are his body. We are in Christ. We are in the body of Christ, which is the church. And so Jesus says to Paul, yeah, you're putting those people in prison. You're having Christians executed. You're persecuting me. That's my body you're messing with. So Paul was converted, of course, through the power of God. And he says, again in verse 5, that this mystery had not been made known in other generations. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about how even the angels were amazed at when the gospel was made known, right, and understood by people, and how it was handed down through the prophets. So Paul says, it wasn't made known to men in other generations, as it now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. So God, down through time, down through the ages, has given us the revelation of the good news, the gospel of Christ. And of course, 2,000 years ago, Christ himself came and died for you and I so that we could have faith in him. already noted Genesis 3:15, where God says, as he's talking to Adam and Eve after the fall, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the snake. And your seed and her seed. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. It was an insight into the Messiah coming, Jesus coming to die on the cross. And then again in Genesis 12, when God is making his promise and covenant with Abraham, he again tells him that there's going to be a legacy, a spiritual legacy that will come. We mentioned in Luke 24, 25 through 27, and he said to them, as he's talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And then you go down a little further to verse 44, and again he says, these are my words that I spoke while I was still with you, and everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He includes the Psalms at the end of the chapter. They must be fulfilled. So it's all here, Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, the mystery of Christ, the opening of a door wide to all people, all Gentiles, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, as Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jews and to the Greeks and or the Gentiles. And now we become a part of the body of Christ. We become a part of Israel. And this is the mystery, that there would be a co-heir relationship. And we'd be a part of the family of God and, most importantly, the body of Christ. I mentioned Galatians 3. I'm giving you a lot of scripture today. You look sleepy. I don't know if the clock thing got to you. But Paul speaks again of being a part of Abraham and a part of Israel. He says, therefore, this is Galatians 3 starting in verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Remember when Jesus in John 8 was going back and forth with the Pharisees? They always had a wonderful relationship. That was where Jesus told them they were sons of the devil. Remember that? They said, oh, we're sons of Abraham. He goes, no, you're children of the devil. You know? I wonder how well that went. I don't think they were happy. But they said, no, we're not illegitimate children. We're children of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Oh, you mean physically? Your DNA? Okay, maybe, but spiritually, no. You're children of the devil. So it's talking about a spiritual here in Galatians 3. He says he was looking down through time in Genesis 12, prophesying that many from all nations would be blessed through you, Abraham. And so then those who are of faith are blessed to be with Abraham. That's in the New American Standard Version. So our first point here is that this mystery was revealed more and more clearly as we go through the Old Testament prophecies and into the New Testament, and was very clear to Paul and the apostles. And that's the gospel that you and I have received, that he nails down in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, you know, this is of first importance, right? That Christ died for you. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the encapsulation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. So now we have also the mystery of God experienced. And we're going to look at 11 through 13. And then we'll go back a few verses in a moment. So we have here, again, this is according to the eternal purpose. The mystery of gospel, the mystery of God being revealed to people, was to the eternal purpose or processes of God. This was God's idea, right? Again, you go back to chapter 1, and it says again at the end of verse 9, this is according to his purpose. This is God's purpose, God's plan. Set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time. When you see that phrase, fullness of time, it's talking about there's going to be a completion time. right? There's going to come a day when Christ comes back. He's going to rule on this earth. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be eternity future. The fullness of time is coming. And so the mystery of the gospel, this was a plan that's going to come to completion one day. But he uses that phrase twice, that this is for the fullness of time. The eternal purposes of God realized in Christ, again verse 11, through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. You have access to God with confidence because of our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So the Gentiles, we saw in verse 6, are fellow heirs, co-heirs with the body of Christ. One with Israel, we become brothers, children of Abraham. We experience the mystery of God. How? How do we experience the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of God? How does that happen? Someone tell me. What do you have to do? I heard believe, maybe. Is that what I heard?
All right.
Well, what do you got to believe? What do you have to believe? Surely someone here knows. The gospel, which is that Christ died, right? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And before the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation, God in heaven, in fellowship with the Father and Son, a perfect relationship which we can never fully understand. They made a plan to redeem for God, redeem for Himself a people for His eternal purpose, right? And that Christ would come, He'd be born of the Virgin, as was prophesied in Isaiah, that He would die to bear the sins of this fallen world, and that by faith in Him, through our faith and knowledge of Christ, by following Christ, serving Christ, becoming a part of His body, that's the mystery that was revealed. And then, of course, we have forgiveness for sin, and we have everlasting life. We then experience that mystery. We get to experience it ourselves. Fellow body members in Christ. Matter of fact, that phrase "in Christ" in the book of Ephesians appears 35 times. So we have to be in Christ, which means we are in His body, right? We're part of His church. Not talking about the local, although I think it's important to belong to a local church, but it's also the universal. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, we Protestants get uncomfortable because we're reading the Apostles' Creed, and then we get to that part, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, wait a minute, I'm not Catholic. Well, I gave a book, it was, J.I. Packer's book, years ago. I'm trying to remember the title of it, but in there, the Apostles' Creed is in there. And I give it to kids in youth group because it's such a good book. The title's escaping me. But anyway, what?
Knowing God.
That might be it. I think it is Knowing God. And so I had a parent come to me and say, oh my goodness, you want us to become Catholic? Is the Apostles' Creed in there? And I said, no, the word Catholic means universal, right? It's the whole enchilada, the entire body. It's the universal body of Christ being talked about there. That's why I noticed, did we do it last week, the Apostles' Creed here, and it said universal instead of, yeah, that's why. People get nervous. But in Christ appears 35 times. Because when we share the gospel, a lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus, right? You've heard this. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I pay my taxes. It's tax season. Sorry to remind you. But I do, I'm as good as anybody else, right? I believe. But you have to be in Christ. In relationship. You have to be a part of His body. Right? And that's something that gets left out often. It's the same body here in our text. We have to be in the same body. The word same here in the Greek is soon, and it refers to, which another word is soma in the Greek language. Dr. Ernest Campbell says this is a picture of Jews and Gentiles equally participating in or with the body of Christ as one body. So all in faith, all who experience the mystery of God personally become a part of that universal body. Acts chapter 10. verses 44 through 48. It lives this out when Cornelius and his household, who are clearly Gentiles, they come to faith, which seemingly was unheard of because a lot of the Jewish believers were astonished. And in verse 45, it says, all the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles. Oh my goodness. They're like, gee, is this the new thing, Peter? It's not just for the Jews? They finally started to realize that the death of Christ wasn't just for Israel, it was for the world, right? For God so loved Israel? Well, He does, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes, Jew, Gentile, you know, whoever believes can come. So very important. Also in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither now Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ. And so Paul's just building on this whole fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Abraham had no idea how many offspring he would have, right? Because it's a spiritual body of Abraham as well through Christ. We fall in trouble often in the modern church because, again, many who claim to be members of the body of Christ, they think, well, you know, I joined my local church, so I guess, right? I guess I'm in the body of Christ because I joined the church. Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? That was one of his lines, and that's true. I've been to McDonald's many times. I'm still not a hamburger, okay? It doesn't mean you're one with the body of Christ just by joining a church or by saying a prayer or even raising your hand. A lot of us do those things, and those certainly might be getting us where we need to go, but there has to be a declaration of faith in Christ that has to be real. There has to be a changing of the heart. I love in Ezekiel where he prays, you know, give us a soft heart. Give us a heart, God, that is malleable, right? Because we know our hearts are hard. We're like that stony ground in the parable of the sower, and something has to soften. Our hearts and minds need to be quickened, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Jesus said, all that the Father has drawn to me will come, right? All that will come. We are supposed to be a part of the body, which comes by true conversion and by being a follower of Christ. This book, Ephesians, hammers that point over and over about being in Christ, being in the body, and then teaching also on the unity of the body, how we are in the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the body. And that's why it's important that we fellowship, too. We could do a whole sermon on why it's important to be a part of a local church, to fellowship with other believers, to be encouraged, to be discipled. All through Ephesians, if you're taking notes, verses 22 and 3 from chapter 1, 11 through 13 in chapter 2, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 all talks about the importance of fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. Stuart Briscoe wrote this, many of God's children don't act like God's children. If you want to be taken seriously, he says, performance is paramount. Everything we do, we should ask, how does it affect the body of Christ? Someone else once said, of course, 90% of life is just what? Just showing up. You got to be there. And if you want to participate in the body of Christ, you need to participate in the body of Christ. So we've talked about the mystery being revealed and the mystery of God being experienced. And lastly, I want to look at the mystery of God being declared. It's important that we declare this mystery. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister, Paul talking about himself here, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Who has the power, folks? Right? We don't. God has the power. To me, though, I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now everything is from God, right? The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the people, everything. It all belongs to God. And everything is from God, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, who made peace to him, or reconciled us to him through Christ. And God, he says, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses or their trespasses against them. Therefore, because of that, because the mystery has been revealed to you and I, he says, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. So he's saying, look, it's nice that the mystery has been revealed and you've experienced the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel and his eternal purpose. But now you have a responsibility to tell others about this great gift that's been revealed to you through the power of God's word. If you've accepted Christ and you have been brought into the family of God, the body of Christ, and you have been declared righteous by God, you are part of his body. Paul says you are an ambassador, and as an ambassador, you have responsibilities to witness. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world. So wherever you are, preach the gospel. In the Greek there, it says, as you are going through life, essentially, tell people about the gospel. And then he says, and then also teach them to observe all things, right, that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. We are to plead with others, Paul says, on Christ's behalf. We are to plead and share with them the gospel. Are you responsible for saving them? Can you save anybody? The answer is no. So we share, and then the Holy Spirit does the work. Amen? You should be really happy about that. Because I don't know about you, I've shared my faith with family and friends over the years. And you kind of get like that look, like, I don't want to hear this, you know. And you feel like, gee, I must have really did a terrible job today sharing with them. But I really believe, and we did that book here, I think, too, Share Jesus Without Fear, a great book by William Fay. Our job is to just do our best at sharing the word and the gospel. We all have family and friends who maybe we've shared with and they're not there yet. In his book, he says it takes 16 to 17 presentations of the gospel before someone may or may not come. They might finally come to faith, but it takes a lot of prayer. Kathy prayed for her parents for 30, 40 years before they came to faith. So some of you are praying, I know, for family now. Our job is to go and to do the best we can to be ambassadors of Christ. Ephesians 3:10, that God's wisdom may be made known. Right? We want to make God's wisdom known, and we also do this through the church. But it doesn't just mean in the building, right? All right, I went to church. I did my spiritual obligation for the year, right? I went to church. No. He's talking about the universal church. He's talking about the body, that we are to carry the gospel to everyone in the world and to the church. And not just the church building, but out there. It's our responsibility to carry, and we all have family and friends that need Christ. We do this because it's in accordance with God's pleasure and God's will. And we saw in this text, both in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, this is part of the universal, I think Pastor Nate would say the cosmic plan, you know. But it's that eternal purpose of God, how he uses people like us, which we go, wow, really? But to accomplish his plan. He uses his body, the church. We become the feet of the gospel, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the news of the gospel. That's part of his eternal purpose and plan. I don't know about you, some days I wake up and go like, me, really? You know, you probably could have done a little better, you know. But this is what God uses people. That's why Paul says, wow, he called me on Damascus. I'm like the biggest sinner of all. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm like the least likely guy. And yet, did God use Paul? Yeah. I mean, he was like pretty awesome missionary. And he thought, wow, I shouldn't be doing this. And yet God forgave him. God called him. And God used him. And he can use us as well. As we get ready to wrap things up here, there's a couple of Greek words. The sermon may have been ended. Okay, he gave me power back. All right. A couple of interesting Greek words here. Kata here, conforming with or in alignment with. Of course, in Greek, N, E, it looks like E-N is the word in. And then we have dokeo, which means deemed good, and then endokion, which is God's pleasure. That's that phrase, according to God's will or God's pleasure in the text. It appears 13 times in four chapters of Ephesians. So this idea that we are in alignment or we're conforming or we're in agreement with or according to. Do you want to be in alignment with God's will? I hope so. I do. Am I always there? No, probably not. Pilgrim's Progress is being taught and in the Sunday school class, and Pilgrim's always going the wrong way at different times, and thankfully he gets back on the path, but often we're distracted. But the idea here is that we are to, our lives should conform and be in alignment with God's pleasure, God's eternal purpose. And that means being ambassadors and sharing the word. Very important. Verse 11, again, here it is again. This is according to, or in alignment with, or conforming with, the purpose of the ages, which he made in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, NIV. In the New American Standard, again, instead of according to, it says, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. And Paul then goes on to say, in whom we have boldness. There's another verse where they pray for boldness in the book of Acts, if you recall, as they're going to be going out and giving the word to people. They want to, it's scary sometimes to share a faith, right? Depending on who you're, I think it's harder with family sometimes. But just like in Acts when they prayed for boldness to share, Paul says that here, in whom we have boldness. That's where we're going to get boldness. And then we have access with confidence. That reminds me of the, you know, about praying in Hebrews, where we have access and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now, I know you guys are never in need, right? But you can go boldly. That's a privilege of being in the body. Being, you know, Jesus says we're his brothers. That's pretty cool. You know, he's our brother. But we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help in time of need, which most people I know, we always have needs. So here again, he says, we have access with confidence because of or through our faith in him. So then I ask you, don't lose heart. We live in an age where it's easy, isn't it? To lose heart, to lose sight of the mystery that's been revealed to us, to lose sight of the transformation that's happened, and we get discouraged. He says, don't lose heart. And then he says, don't lose heart of what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So we've talked about the mystery of God being revealed and the mystery of God being experienced, and then, of course, how we are to also tell others about this mystery. Has the mystery of God been revealed to you? Do you understand and acknowledge the gospel of Christ, this mystery? I hope so. I hope that you are also in Christ, that your hearts have been opened, just like Lydia's heart was opened by God to reveal, receive the truth. Are you experiencing the living out of the mystery of the gospel in your life? And are you delivering that mystery of the gospel to other people? So you can start and say, hey, I got a mystery I want to tell you about. Do you like a mystery? I'm going to tell you about the mystery of God working in this world through Christ. And they'll go like, wait a minute, this is a setup here? Yeah, it is. But I want to tell you about this mystery, right? Are you telling people in this lost generation about the mystery of the gospel? I think it's a challenging passage here that we understand the mystery that's been revealed, and more importantly, that we proclaim it to the world. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Give us understanding and encouragement as we look at it, as we study it. May you breathe new life into us through the power of your mystery. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.